pray. Now, gracious God, we ask your blessing upon us this morning as we hear your word. And as we hear your word, O God, may we become your word in this world. We thank you for your beloved child, your saint, your prophet, Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., who so ably spread your word to those in need, one who had the strength to confront oppression, racism, and segregation, calling forth your kingdom among your people. And so on this day, O God, as we remember Dr. King, give us the strength to follow and to lead, and to remind the world that indeed you are changing it. All this we ask and pray in the name of the one who left heaven and came to be with us here below, Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Church, if you would, turn to your neighbor, tell him God loves you and so do I. God loves you and so do I. All right, it doesn't take that long to say God loves you and so do I. We're talking about other things now. No. Let me say that it is indeed a joy to be with you this day as we remember one of God's prophets, one of God's holiest of prophets in the 20th century, Dr. Martin Luther King. Before I begin my sermon, I want to thank my dear friend and brother in Christ, Father David Ware, for his kind invitation to be with you on this day. Father Ware and I are very good friends. We became good friends shortly after he came into the diocese to become the rector of Redeemer. And I give thanks to God for that relationship, and my prayer is that it will only continue to grow and to prosper. I want to also acknowledge Christine and Caroline, both clergy I knew in the diocese before Father Ware, all right? And so you have fine clergy here at Redeemer, and we, your sister church across town at St. James, we give thanks to God for this relationship and pray that it continues to grow and prosper in the future. So this morning, we are here to remember Dr. Martin Luther King and his presence among us and the work that he committed himself to do during his life. And as I contemplated what to say and what to preach on and which of Dr. King's many writings I would reference, the Spirit of God led me to one of his books, one of his smaller works, actually, but nevertheless, a powerful one. Now, I want to ask you to have mercy on Dr. King for the title of his book, because even the great Dr. King was in the habit of giving a title that we now, in today's culture, perhaps would find dated, but nevertheless, a wonderful book. It's entitled The Measure of a Man. I ask you to have a little bit of mercy on Dr. King, because I assume that not all of us are men in church today, and yet I want to submit to you that his book has implications for us all. So if you will, take the title Measure of a Man and understand it to be Measure of Mankind. It's a wonderful book in which Dr. King lays out for us what he calls the three dimensions of a complete life. This is what I want to focus on with you in the brief time that I have with you, the three dimensions of a complete life. And in the three dimensions of a complete life, Dr. King names the first dimension the length of life, the second is the breadth of life, and the third, Dr. King says, we must then reach up and discover God. So this morning I wish to speak with you about these three dimensions, because I think that as Christians, if we are able to really incorporate these three dimensions of life, of a complete life in our life, we'll find that we really do have the power to change the world. That it is not a far-fetched dream to think that God has called you and I to make a difference in this world. And so in the length of life, Dr. King says that this is the dimension of life in which the individual is concerned with developing and harnessing his or her inner powers. It is this dimension of life in which the individual pursues personal ends and ambitions. And while this aspect may appear selfish, if a woman or man is not concerned about herself or himself, she or he cannot be concerned about others. It may appear on the surface that for us to focus on the length of life appears selfish. After all, it seems on the surface that one could easily say that if you love yourself too much, then you are self-centered, that you think the world revolves around you, that you think highly of yourself, or you think of yourself more than you ought to think. And yet what Dr. King is suggesting here with the length of life is this: if you don't know who you are, and you cannot love the person God created in you, then how can you love your neighbor with the love of God? That what Dr. King is saying is that there is a gift and a blessedness in self-love, that we are able to look at ourselves and regardless of what we have, and regardless of the life we've been given, and the obstacles and challenges we face, that we have to love ourselves, that we cannot measure ourselves against other people. We cannot assume that because someone has more than you or more than I, that somehow God loves them more than God loves me. But to ask yourself, God, how may I be faithful with all that you have given me? How can I make a difference in this world with the gifts given to me? And so Dr. King says that in order for us to first get a clear sense of how we are to live this life empowered by God's gift of the Spirit, we have to first love ourselves. We have to appreciate who we are as created beings in the image of a loving God. I know people, and I suspect you know people, who they have everything in the that they could possibly want. They have things that you and I didn't even know exist. And yet somehow they are unhappy with life. It is as if somehow they have everything but not everything. That they are entitled to more, and so they search the world looking for that missing piece in life to make their life whole. And God says, but you have it all, and yet you still are unfulfilled. And yet you and I know people who struggle day to day, today in life, to make ends meet, and somehow they are able to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. That even though they are confronted with struggles and obstacles, somehow they know that God is on their side. And so Dr. King would suggest to us that we cannot measure our life by material goods, but by accessing the inner power and strength of God that resides in all of us. Because we are all created in the image of a loving, good, kind God. And regardless of the value the world places on you, God loves you anyway. And so indeed, the length of life, Dr. King says, that in order for us to really get a sense of what it means to be a servant of Christ, we have to celebrate who we are as individuals. We have to love ourselves. And I think that in today's world, we take that for granted, that there is the assumption that we love ourselves. Well, I submit to you, church, that if the world truly loved itself, we would be in a better state and in a more harmonious state. And we would be living, as Dr. King says, in the beloved community. Quoting Rabbi Joshua Liebman, he writes that it is impossible to love other selves adequately unless you first love your own self properly. And so one has to ask, what does it mean to love yourself properly? It means that if you see your life as a blessing from God, it means that if you're able to appreciate who you are as a child of God, then you're able to see the God in your neighbor and God in the world. And so to love yourself properly means to understand yourself to be a child of God. And yes, we still live in a world where others are told that they're less than first-class citizens. We live in a world that continues to be divisive. We live in a world where people who come from different certain countries are called, and I won't say the word, you've seen it enough, I've seen it enough. What does that say about the God in those individuals? Or yet, what does it say about the individual who says it about others? So let us be clear, church, that God is calling us as a people and as a nation to self-reflection, to ask ourselves, are we being true and faithful to the call of Christ, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to see and respect the dignity of every human being? I submit to you that you cannot love others if you cannot first love yourself. And this is why we continue to have leadership bringing about division at all levels and in all places. We have to love and see ourselves properly. And when we do so, we recognize that every individual, regardless of what they bring to the table and what they have to offer, they bring their strengths to bear in God's cosmic work. In other words, you cannot and I cannot measure what we bring to the table. The task is for us to be faithful and to offer up what we have, understanding that what we have, regardless of size, God is able to use. This is why the scripture says that if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you can point to that mountain and say, move that mountain, we'll move. That's what it means to believe that you have something to offer the work of God in this world of ours. That you don't have to have the biggest and the most expensive and fanciest of things to be important. You just simply have to love yourself and love the person God created in you and know that God is counting on you to bring your gifts to bear to change the world in which we live. So the length of life first calls on us to first be in touch with who we are and to access, as Dr. King would say, in the measure of a man, to access the inner power of God within you. I'm looking at a lot of folk in this church this morning. You are filled with the power of God, and yet I wonder, do you know how to access it? It's within you. You have the power to make the world a better place. This is what Dr. King understood. If you are able to access the power that is within you, you can stand in the presence of oppression and segregation and racism and sexism and homophobia and all of those and stand firm on solid ground knowing that God is with you. This is what it means for us as the people of God to serve humanity when we love ourselves. Dr. King says the breath of life. He says that once you understand who you are and you're able to celebrate who you are, then you're able to show genuine concern for others. He says that an individual has not started living until she or he can rise above the narrow confines of his or her individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of humanity. That you know you are doing the work of the gospel when you have genuine care and concern for the plight of your neighbor. That we don't just look at them and pass them by or simply say that that's someone else's problem, that's not my concern, I don't have time. But when you weep because you see someone you don't know going through tough times, it says that you understand the breath of life, that your life is interconnected with the lives of other people, known and unknown. And that God has placed us in the world to empower and to galvanize the least fortunate of these whom we serve, reminding them that God loves them the way God loves us. Dr. King changed my perspective on the parable of the Good Samaritan. I used to see that parable at face value for what it was. There were three people selfishly walking by this man who had been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road and decided that their personal life was simply too important for them to tend to this individual. And then the text tells us that here comes a Samaritan man. The Samaritan picks up the beaten individual, places him on the donkey, takes him to an inn, tells the innkeeper, listen, whatever he eats, I'll pay for. All the fried chicken and fried fish he eats, I'll pay for. All the ham and bacon he wants to eat, I'll pay for. Don't stop him. I want him to be comfortable. Give him a king-size bed in your suite on the sixth floor. I'll pay for it. Why the Samaritan man does this? Well, keep in mind, church, that the Samaritan and the Jews were bitter enemies. The people who should have picked the man up by the roadside, the folk who felt comfortable with him, those who were in his comfort zone, walked by him. But why was it that it was the Samaritan man who picked up the Jew, the person who had the most conflict with this particular individual? Why would he show concern? This is what Dr. King would say. Because the Samaritan man, in spite of his brokenness, in spite of being made a marginalized second-class citizen, knew who he was in the presence of God, and he was able to see and to meet the concerns and needs of his brother who was beaten on the road. A man who would probably never invite him to his home, give him a cup of water to drink, a plate of food to eat, but he was able to rise above his own personal petty issues and see God, see that he had the power of God to make a difference, even in the life of an enemy. Dr. King would say that the Good Samaritan, because he would not allow his life to be defined by other people, but he was able to celebrate and access the inner power and strength of God within himself, was able to rise above social divisions and segregations and marginalizations. He was able to rise above being ostracized. Make no mistake about it that after he did this for the beaten Jew on the side, after he took care of him, he was still a Samaritan. They were still at odds with one another. But he was a changed man because he was able to bring to bear his little small gift to make a difference in someone else's life. And so Dr. King would suggest to you this, and he helped me to understand that perhaps we shouldn't be so hard on the three folk who walked past. You know, in sermons, we have a tendency to be very hard on the three that walked past. We say, how dare they? But the truth of the matter is, if we were back in that day and we saw some of us, most of us would keep walking as well. I mean, you know, the truth, it is what it is. We see, and I'll tell you how, because we see it in Baltimore every day. There's hardly a street corner you can pass when there's not someone on the corner, someone laid out, someone's homeless, and many of us, including yours truly, we're so busy trying to meet today's agenda that we simply zip on by, right? But here's where Dr. King helped me to understand why we shouldn't be so hard on the three who walked past. And I want to just quickly just capture that under something that Dr. King says in his book, Strength to Love. Just going to shift for a moment, just Strength to Love. Dr. King in Strength to Love says this: the world needs more tough-minded individuals and soft-hearted individuals. Tough-minded, soft-hearted individuals. Tough-minded individuals are folk who the world is not going to convince me to do wrong, to see my neighbor as less than human. Tough-minded individuals are not driven by fear. They are certain, they know who they are. They're characterized by incisive thinking, realistic appraisals, and decisive judgment. The tough-minded is sharp and penetrating, breaking through the crust of legends and myths, and sifting through the true and the false. And so Dr. King would suggest to you that the Samaritan that helped the beaten man on the side of the road was a tough-minded, soft-hearted Samaritan. A person who was able to, with clear thinking and a realistic appraisal, jump in and save his brother. And yet, it is the soft-minded, as Dr. King says, the soft-minded individual who is driven by fear, who becomes gullible, superstitious, who questions everything, who feels uncertain about the direction of the world. It is the soft-minded individual and the hard-hearted. So if you flip Dr. King's word, so the soft-minded individual and the hard-heart individual are the ones that Dr. King would say are those who continue to perpetuate racism, sexism, homophobia, gender divisions, age discrimination. But I submit to you that the Samaritan, in the breath of life, much like Dr. King, was tough-minded, but he had a soft heart. Jesus, tough-minded. You can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. He knows, he sees you coming a mile away and he's ready for you. Tough-minded, but with a soft heart. And lastly, Dr. King says, in the measure of a man, that we must reach up and discover God, that he doesn't take at face value that just because we know something of God or we say we have a relationship with God, that somehow we are living into our relationship with God in the fullest. But what he suggests is that when we love ourselves and we're able to help one another and help the world become a better place, he says, you know that you have fallen in love with God when you know that you've done these things not for accolades or not for grandstanding or to have people pat you on the back or to say, job well done, but you do these things because you know that that's what God would have you to do simply as a child of God, one brother or sister to another brother or sister. This is what it means when we reach up and discover God, that we are interconnected, that we have to depend on one another if this world is going to be a better place. And Dr. King says that if we don't see God in the works that we do, if we don't see God in the way in which we treat ourselves and the way in which we love our neighbors, he says that without him, without God, all of our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into dark nights. But then Dr. King says, but with God, we are able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. That with God, all things are truly possible. If you love yourself, you love God, and you love your neighbor. Do we not say that every Sunday? Do we not say the collect of purity? Do we not say that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves? Jesus says, on the commandments, these two laws hang on all the law of the command. These are the commandments of the prophets. And so, my sisters and brothers in Christ, as I prepare to end my sermon for you this morning, I think Dr. King helps us to better understand how we are to live a complete life, and certainly it is biblical. And with the length of life, we love ourselves, and then that empowers us to love others, and ultimately, together, we are able to love God. And I'll end by saying Dr. King says this. He says that with the in each one of the stages of the completed life, the dimensions of the completed life, he says that as you go down, as you move your way through the levels of the completed life, that the number of committed people grows smaller. So he says, for instance, that with the length of life, most of us in church this morning, if I were to ask you, do you love yourself, most of us would quickly put our hands up. I mean, we really do love ourselves. And he says that most of us, that's easy to do. Of the three dimensions, that's the easiest thing to do is to love yourself, because you set the standard for loving yourself, right? So he would say, Dr. King says that most of us are comfortable admitting that we love ourselves, but then he says when you get to the breadth of life, how do you love others? He says those numbers, the number grows small. Because Dr. King says it's not so much about you recognizing the plight of others, but are you actively involved in changing their situation for the good? And so Dr. King says the number there in the breadth of life grows small. While we may have a concern about the state of things in the world, most of us are sitting on the sidelines watching others do the work. And then Dr. King would say that even an even smaller number of us would raise our hand if we were to address the issue, have we really discovered the God that resides within us? Because that is the driving force by which we are to transform the world. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will simply leave you with these words. As we celebrate the life of a great man, a great prophet, someone who stood on the principles of God's love, God's mercy and grace and was able to confront racism and sexism and all sorts of ism in a divided and segregated country, who was able to see that there are better days ahead. I leave you with these words, and I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you an individual with a tough mind and a soft heart? Or do you have a soft mind and a hardened heart? Are you part of the change, or are you committed to keeping the status quo? This is Dr. King's challenge to us. This is indeed Jesus' challenge to us, because the only way we can change the hearts of others is to love them with the unconditional love of God. May we celebrate and honor the legacy of a man who taught us that whatever God calls you to do in this life, whether you are a street cleaner, be the best street cleaner for God you could possibly be. And in doing so, you give thanks and honor to God. Use your gifts to make a difference in the world, because Lord knows the world needs it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.